Last Wednesday, we talked about how to deal with the devil. How to deal with the devil, the last chapter of 1 Timothy. This morning, I'm going to talk about Simon Peter and you. Simon Peter is the author of this second letter. I want to talk about his life. It was written about 66 A.D. It was similar in nature to 2 Timothy, because 2 Timothy was right before Paul's death and martyrdom. And this apparently is right before Peter's martyrdom as well and his death. He speaks about it several places. Let's begin by reading verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Simon Peter is a servant, a bondslave, hearkening to the Master and listening to his voice. He's an apostle sent forth by the Lord Jesus. To them that have obtained like precious faith, just the same faith that Peter had, through the righteousness of God our Savior. I'd like to take some 19 different certifications or ideas or snatches, I guess you might say, from Peter's life. The first is his call. 19 parts of his life. Matthew 4, 18 to 20, he was called. Have you been called? Has the Lord Jesus called you? Listening to those by other means, those listening here. Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon Peter and Andrew his brother. They were fishers. Said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They straightway left their nets and followed him. He was called by the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a Christian, became saved by that call. And those that are outside of Christ need to be called as well. The second thing about Peter's life, the list of the apostles. In Matthew 10, verse 1, the Lord Jesus calls his 12 disciples and gave them power over the spirits to cast out diseases. Notice in verse number 2, the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who's called Peter. He's the first one mentioned of these apostles. And he lists all the other ones, and he commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or in any city of the Samaritans. They weren't to go into the Gentiles. Go ye first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was their commission. And, of course, when the Israelites rejected Christ, then they went to the Gentiles. But first to the Jew. Jew first. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. So the empowerment of Peter as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing about his life, what a privilege he had. In Matthew 14:28, he walked on the water. Peter, when he saw the Lord Jesus there on the sea, he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he came, began to walk, and all of a sudden he lost his faith. He began to sink. He said, Lord, save me. The shortest prayer in the New Testament. Lord, save me. And so the privilege of walking on water, a miraculous thing indeed. And the fourth thing about his life was his confession of faith. May all of us take a good stand like that. The Lord Jesus went to the country of Caesarea Philippi, for example, and people said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They asked the question. And some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elias or Elijah, and some Jeremiah or the other prophets. But the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, whom do ye say that I am? And it was Peter, the spokesman, that came and said, he answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, the son of John. Flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So he testified to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Tremendous privilege. The fifth thing about Peter, and that is his contradiction and rebuke. I hope we never get through this type of Peter goings on as Peter did and be rebuked by the Lord. From that time, the Lord began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, scribes, be killed, be raised again the third day. That's all he told in the future. But Simon didn't like that. Peter took him, began to rebuke him. May we never rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ. What he says in his word, that's what he means. He rebuked him, said, be it far from me. This shall not be unto thee. In other words, Jesus, you're a liar. You didn't speak the truth. You speak falsehood. What a horrible thing of Peter. The Lord Jesus turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Not that he was indwelled by Satan, but he was influenced by Satan. Satan was influencing the Apostle Peter. Thou art offense to me. Thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that are of men. And with all the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that Peter was the first pope, get thee behind me, Satan. He wasn't the first pope. This is ridiculous, but that's what they teach. Let's not be contradicting the Lord as Peter did. And then in Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John went up and saw the Lord transfigured before them, made white as snow, and this voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Peter had the privilege of going to the Mount and seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured. The seventh thing about Peter was the question about tribute. Some came and said they received the tribute money, the tax money. They came to Peter, and, "Does your master pay tribute?" And the Lord said, "Well, of whom do the people pay tribute? Of their own children or strangers?" Peter said, "Of strangers." Jesus said, "All right." And said, "In order not to offend people, go ahead and go get a fish. The first fish you find out there in the sea, bring it up, open his mouth, you'll find a piece of money. And take and give it to them for me and to thee." He paid his taxes, paid his tribute from this miracle of the fish. And Peter was involved with that. The eighth thing about this is the teaching of forgiveness. In Matthew 18:21, Peter came and said, "Lord, how often shall thy brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" He wondered, how often do I have to forgive these people who keep sinning and sinning? Jesus said, "I say not seven times, until 70 times 7. That's 490 times. In other words, infinity. If they come and say, "I'm sorry," and then forgive. The ninth thing about Peter's life, what's in it for me? May we never follow Peter in this. In Matthew 19, verse 27, Peter said, "Behold, the disciples, we have forsaken all, follow thee. What shall we have, therefore?" What's going to be in it for us? What's going to be in it for us? Jesus said, "Verily, you have followed me, and the regeneration of the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. He shall sit on 12 thrones. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers for my sake shall receive hundredfold and shall inherit an everlasting life." So he wondered, what are we going to get? Well, God's going to reward those of us who are faithful to him no matter what. A tenth thing about Peter is lying boast. May none of us lie like Peter lied. In Matthew 26 and verse 31, Jesus said, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." He's coming close to Calvary, coming close to the cross. And again, Peter didn't like what the Lord said. He called him a liar. He might as well just have said, "You're lying, you're lying, you're lying." He didn't say that, but that's what he implied. "All ye shall be offended. Smite the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered. After I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Then Peter answers at him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." The Lord Jesus said, "All shall be offended." You're not me. What a liar he was. May we never lie and falsify the truth. And Jesus said, "This night, before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times, thrice." Peter said again, lying through his teeth, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not offend thee, and not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. May we not be lying Peters. 11th thing about Peter is falling asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, indifferent, in Matthew 26 and verse 37. The Lord took him, Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, began to be sorrowful, very heavy. "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto me. Watch, tarry ye here, watch and watch with me." In other words, stay awake and watch. I want to pray to my Father. And a little farther he went, he prayed. "It's possible that the cup be pass from me, but nevertheless not my will but thine." He finds the disciples and finds them asleep and said unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Sleeping, and the Lord wants us awake and serving him. May we not be. "Watch and pray," the Lord said, "and ye enter not into temptation." Then he said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so may we not be sleeping when the Lord wants us awake to serve him. A 12th thing about Peter is his swordsmanship, his rambunctiousness, I call it. His rambunctiousness in John 18, verse 10. Peter, having a sword, drew it. See, the multitudes went out to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They wanted to take him to Calvary and crucify him. Peter took a sword, took it out, smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus said, "Put thy sword into thy sheath." Peter got it wrong. Peter did not want to, the Lord did not want Peter to defend him. "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" The cup of Calvary, the cup of the cross. And then the 13th thing, Peter's following the Lord afar off, being ashamed of him. May we never follow afar off and be ashamed of our Savior. He was at the trial in Matthew 26 and verse 58. Peter followed him afar off out of the high priest's palace and went and sat with the servants to see the end. He was a bystander. He wanted to see the end, wanted to see the finish, but he was far off. Didn't want to be too close. Maybe afraid of his life. And then the 14th thing, his threefold denial in Matthew 28, verse 69. May we not follow Peter in this denial. But Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came, and thou wast with Jesus of Galilee. He denied before them all. I know not what thou sayest. Then, in a couple of verses down, again, he denied with an oath. Said, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. We saw him. He denied with an oath. He swore. And then the third thing, a couple of verses down, he began when he said, thou art surely one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. He had a certain accent that he knew that he was from Galilee and knew he was one of them. He began to curse and to swear. Talk about blasphemy. Peter the blasphemer. May we never follow Peter in that. I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, just as the Lord had predicted. But Peter did repent about that. He remembered the word of Jesus, which had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And it was reaction. He went out and wept bitterly. I hope we will weep bitterly if we ever should deny the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter did there. A 15th thing, going to the tomb. He was eager. This was after the resurrection of our Lord, John chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early. She runs and comes to Simon Peter and the other disciple, John probably, whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. Peter went forth, and the other disciple came to the sepulchre. The other disciple was younger. He outran Peter, got there first, just waited. And Peter, though, he followed, went to the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes. He went into the sepulchre. Peter went right in there. And the napkin around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, wrapped by the, in place by itself. And then the other disciple went in, and they saw and they believed the Lord Jesus bodily raised from the grave. And Peter was there, and he finally went in and saw the bodily resurrection of Christ. Christ was gone. His body was gone. And then his backsliding, a 16th thing about Peter, his return to fishing in John 21, verse 1 to 3. The Lord Jesus wanted him to continue to fish for men. He called him to be a fisher of men, and he goes back to fish for fish. After these things, Jesus showed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and they showed himself, and there was together Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael, Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that is, James and John, and two other disciples, seven of them in all. And Simon Peter said, I go fishing. They said to him, we go also with thee. And so he went back to his old profession. He'd given up, even though he'd seen the Lord's, hadn't seen the Lord's body, but he knew the Lord had been raised from the dead. He forsook his first calling and backslid. A seventh thing about him is he was eager again. He threw himself into the water as soon as he found the risen Savior in John chapter 21 and verse 7. The Lord Jesus was there on the shore. Peter was out fishing, went back to his occupation. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, saw and said unto Peter, it's the Lord. The Lord is back on the shore. And Simon Peter heard it was the Lord. He girded his fisher's cord upon him and cast himself into the sea. He was glad. He went and he swam in to see the Lord Jesus. Well, that's good. He was eager to do that. And then in the 18th thing, his Peter's restoration is three times saying that he loved the Lord. And this is in John 21, verse 15. And Simon, son of John, or Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? The Lord Jesus quizzed him. Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my lambs. The second thing, the Lord Jesus said, second, son of Jonas, Simon, lovest thou me? Saith, yes, yea, Lord, I knowest thou I love thee. Said, feed my sheep. And the third time, Simon, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Why do you ask me these things? I told you once before. He was grieved. Let us never be grieved when the Lord asks us some questions like that. The third time, lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So his restoration, threefold denial, threefold acceptance of love for Christ. And finally, the 19th thing about Peter in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. Peter in the upper room with 120, preaching a sermon. They went into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and James and all of them. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names were about 120. He preached the sermon. Peter was back in fellowship with the Lord. These are some of the things, Simon Peter and you. May we follow Simon Peter's good things. May we stay away from any of the bad things. But notice he said in this first verse, those that have obtained like precious faith. In 1 Peter 1:7, he talks about the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. The faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, saving faith, more precious than gold. But there are some other things that are precious in the Scripture. I'd like to look at a few of them. In Psalm 49 and verse 8, the redemption of their soul is precious. Redemption of those that are lost in sin, precious to redeem the soul. In Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Those that are born again and saved, it's a precious that they die. People look at it and say, oh, it's horrible, look at all the weeping. But in the Lord's sight, if you're saved, now not just if you're lost, not precious there, but the death of his saints, saved people. In Psalm 126 and verse 6, he that goeth forth weeping and bearing precious seed. Here's some precious seed, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the right Scriptures. We in the English, the King James Bible, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then in Psalm 139 and verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. The thoughts of God, precious are his thoughts. How he would think about us, human beings. In Proverbs 20 and verse 15, there's gold and rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. The lips of knowledge, precious jewel, coming out of our mouth if they're knowledgeable of the things of the Lord. In Isaiah 26 and verse 16, Isaiah says, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, a precious cornerstone. The Lord Jesus is a precious cornerstone in Zion. In Matthew 26 and verse 7, Mary came and she had an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head, the Lord Jesus, as he sat at meat. Judas said, oh, this is a waste of money. We've got to keep this thing. You shouldn't have done that. She, precious ointment she gave to the Lord, just anointing him before his death. Then in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, we mentioned that earlier, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. The faith that we have in Christ, the Scriptures, the doctrines. And then in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. That's the sin of John MacArthur, saying the blood of Christ is not precious because he doesn't think it can save, he doesn't think it can cleanse, doesn't think it can do anything. Just the death, not the blood. And he says a metonym. Death means blood, and blood means death. No, my friends. Blood is precious, and the death of Christ, and he shed his blood in his death, but the blood of Christ, 14 different things, many things that it does, and it's precious. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, talking about the Lord Jesus again, as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The Lord Jesus Christ was chosen and a precious person he was. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, again, I lay in Zion, the chief cornerstone, elect and precious, a precious cornerstone, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbelievers don't think he's precious. They curse and swear and use Christ's name in vain and God's name in vain. But to you who believe, saved, genuine faith in Christ, he's precious. The Lord Jesus is precious. And 2 Peter verse chapter 1 and verse 1 talks about the like precious faith. And then 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, exceeding great precious promises. The promises are also precious. All these precious things in Scripture we have. Now notice in this first verse, Peter writes to those who have obtained like precious faith, saved, born-again people. How? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior. That's how they got eternal life and faith. How do you get this righteousness? Not by works. Several ways. The Scripture says in Romans 3, verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. It's only the righteousness that God can give by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus. God gives us his righteousness. We don't work for it. In Romans 4 and verse 3, it says, Abraham believed God by faith, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Faith, genuine faith, counted for righteousness. That's what God's righteousness. And then in Romans 4 and verse 5, to him that worketh not, these are people that don't do any works of their own, but believeth That's genuine believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. We don't have any righteousness of our own. All of us have sinned and we come short of the glory of God. But genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives us Christ's righteousness. It's amazing. In Romans 10 and verse 10, it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Again, faith brings righteousness with God, not with men. They don't hold that, but God's word teaches that clearly. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, I think this is probably the clearest verse on how we get righteousness. It talks about God the Father. He hath made him, that is God the Son. God the Father hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. Just look at the Savior, perfect, sinless Savior, to be sin for us, in our behalf. He who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Only in him can we be made the righteousness of God, not in ourselves. In Philippians 3 and verse 9, Paul said, being found, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So Peter writes to these who had like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, only obtainable by simple faith in Christ. Let's read verse number 2 together. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied. This is his salutation to those to whom he's writing. Notice, through the knowledge of God and Christ our Savior, the Lord Jesus, Jesus our Lord. Notice the type of knowledge. It's a limited type of knowledge. The knowledge of God and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody doesn't have that knowledge of God. Everybody doesn't have the knowledge of our Savior. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Remember the book of Philippians. But there are various verses on knowledge that Peter wanted his readers to have. In Luke 1 and verse 77, it talks about the coming of the Savior to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. The knowledge of salvation, that's a good knowledge. It's not the knowledge we get in college and school and seminary and universities and so on, but the knowledge of Christ and his salvation. And Romans 10 and verse 2 talks about the Jews. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Knowledge of the Scriptures, knowledge of the things of the Lord. We've got to be zealous, but we also have to have a knowledge of the Scriptures and the Word. In Romans 15 and verse 14, that you're full of goodness and filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Christians are to admonish one another with the knowledge of the Scriptures and the Word of God. And that's only the thing that can give us grounds for admonition of each other, is the Scriptures, the Word of God, the knowledge of his Word. And then in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 5, that everyone may be, you're enriched by him in everything, you're enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge. This is knowledge of God, knowledge of the Scripture, knowledge of his Word. It's important indeed. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Why? Why did he shine in our hearts? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the glory of God we can find in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. There's no other place to find God's knowledge and God's glory. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, Paul writes and he says, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and all diligence and your love to us, abound in this grace also. Abounding in knowledge. And certainly that's not just head knowledge of the things of the world, but the knowledge of the Scripture, the knowledge of the Lord, knowledge of eternity. Ephesians 1 and verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, Paul prays to the church at Ephesus, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You see, Peter and James and John didn't have much knowledge in the things of this life. In fact, when they were there in the temple, they perceived in him they were ignorant men, just common men. But they knew that they'd been with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the knowledge of the Savior. That's the kind of knowledge we have. Not that we're going to be dumb bunnies and not have knowledge of anything, but the most important knowledge is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what God wants. All knowledge of him. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 13, Paul says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, one of these days, to the knowledge of the Son of God. And the unity and the knowledge of the Son of God. We don't have unity, complete unity, in all our different churches, even Bible-believing churches. some Presbyterians that are saved, Presbyterians, some Lutherans that are saved, there's some of those, some Baptists that are saved. But one day we'll all come to knowledge of the Son of God and the unity of the faith. In Philippians 1 and verse 9, Paul said to the church of Philippi, he was a prisoner in Rome, and he said, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Your love may abound to the Lord, to one another, in knowledge and in judgment. We've got to have a judgment as to what we're to love, who we're to love. We're not to love everything. The vacuum cleaner, I've used that illustration, has no discernment whatever. The vacuum cleaner comes in and sweep up anything. They sweep up $1 million of paper money or $100 bill, anything comes. Or sweep up the dirt. We've got the knowledge and also discernment or judgment that our love may abound in judgment. Love the right things, not the bad things. In Philippians 3 and verse 8, Paul says to the church of Philippi, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He had fame, he had fortune, he had position in life, he came to Christ, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Jew, and he came and gave it all up for the knowledge of his Savior, and counted it but trash. Colossians 1 and verse 9, Paul prayed to the church at Colossae that he might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Do we want to know his will? Full knowledge of his will, found in full knowledge of his words in Scripture. And some things are not in the Scripture, but he can lead us by the Spirit of God as we talk to one another and talk to those that are familiar with the Lord. But the knowledge of his will, very important knowledge, important indeed. And then the Colossians 1 and verse 10, Paul prayed that ye may walk worthy of the Lord and being fruitful, increasing in the knowledge of God. People say, well, how do we get that? We just keep reading Scriptures and reading and reading. Knowledge of the Lord and walking with him. And then 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've got to grow. We've got to have the knowledge of him. Let's read verse number 3 together. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that abound pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Notice the divine power, because God's Holy Spirit indwells those of us who are saved and born again. Give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Hasn't given us all things in this world. A lot of Christians are poor. They don't have a lot of things. But all things for life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Divine power. There's many things in Scripture that talk about power. Romans 1:16 talks about it. Let's say that. We know that. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The power of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, preaching the cross is to those that are perishing foolishness, but to us is the power of God. The preaching of the cross. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, we have a treasure in earthen vessels, just vessels of clay, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Just clay vessels, so God's power can shine through us. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, I want the power of Christ to rest upon me. Not my good looks, not my money, not everything that I do, not my wise words, but the power of Christ. Ephesians 3 and verse 7, Paul says that the effectual working of his power may be a part of his. The effectual work of his power. Not the power of us. It's God's power that can work marvels and wonderful. It's the power that could make Peter to walk on water, for example. His power is great. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, it says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the power of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, God's power in the believers to save people. Philippians 3 and verse 10, Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know that powerful Savior. And then Colossians 1 and verse 11 talks about being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Colossians, Paul was in his first Roman imprisonment, and he wrote that. And he said, according to his glorious power, I may be strengthened. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 6, or verse 5, he talks about people in this world having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We got lots of form in churches after churches after churches, different religions, no power, because they don't have the Savior. Let's read verse number 4 together. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. the promises of God to escape this corruption of lust, partakers of the divine nature by the Holy Spirit being within us. There are five promises. Just want to list them just briefly. First, the promise of everlasting life. Let's say John 3:16 together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise, everlasting life. Mark it down. Second is the promise of redemption and forgiveness. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Promise of God, forgiveness and redemption. A third is the presence of our Savior. Matthew 28:20. Lord Jesus, after his bodily resurrection, as he said goodbye to his disciples, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. His presence is with us. In fact, in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then the fourth promise, the indwelling treasure of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. We know that one, I think, too. Let's say that. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You're bought for the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The same in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We have a treasure in earthen vessels. We mentioned that earlier. The Holy Spirit is a treasure. A fifth promise is an eternal home in heaven. In John 14:2. And we say that. We know that one. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is a promise to the saved, born-again Christians, home in heaven. Paul said in Philippians 1:23, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Saved Paul, immediately upon death, would be with Christ. All right, this is an important thing, an exceeding great and precious promise. And these promises will help us to escape the corruption, and it's a lot of corruption, that's in this wicked world through lust. Let's read verse number 5 together. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So here's these the things you were to add. Give diligence, and you really help us to do this fast. Add to your faith. He talks about the word faith up there in verse 1. Like precious faith. Well, don't just stick with your like precious faith and be born again, but add to that faith virtue. That word virtue is the word arete. It means moral goodness and excellence and solidarity for the Lord. And then add to that virtue knowledge. Again, gnosis and knowledge certainly about the things of the Lord, not simply the things of this world. We're to add, we're to increase, we're to grow. We're not to stay babies. We're to be mature after we get this saving faith. Let's read verse number 6 together. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. So we're to add to knowledge, temperance. This is enkrateia. Enkrateia means self-control. It's the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially the sensual appetites, control of ourselves. This is part after the faith. We add to that. And to temperance, patience. Hupomone is what the word is. And the New Testament means steadfastness, constancy, endurance. It's a characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. That's what patience is. Not swerve no matter what comes. Then add to this patience a godliness, eusebia, reverence toward the Lord, godliness. All these things. This is the sixth thing to add. Then notice, let's read verse number 7. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. There's 7 and 8 that we're to add. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Philadelphia, that's what it is, like the word Philadelphia. Brotherly kindness, the love of one another, brother and so on, and the respect, and the love of brothers and sisters in Christ, brotherly love. We'll add that. And then the brotherly kindness, we'll add charity. And that agape, it's the affection and goodwill. As we said many times before, the Lord Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And I've said many times, we don't always have to agree with everything that other people hold to and believe, their doctrines and beliefs. We love them anyhow. And that's the thing that I'm going to try to instill on the group that we'll have assembled there in Greenville, South Carolina, on September 26th. We're going to talk for 5 hours from 1 o'clock till 6 o'clock. We're going to talk about two of our brothers in Christ that differ with us on the idea, does the critical text have any doctrinal errors? And these two brethren say, no, there are no doctrinal errors in any of the critical texts. The West Cotton Court, all these new versions that are based upon it. And I'm going to say that, yes, there are errors. And I'm going to disagree with these two brethren, though we can love them in Christ. You don't have to agree with everything they say. When they say things that are wrong and false, we hold them to the truth. But love of the brethren is essential. And as I said many times, I only wish they would love me back. I don't feel the love of those on the other side. I want to give love. They may not think it's love because we differ strongly, but it is love. You don't have to agree 100%, especially on doctrine that's false, and still love those that are saved and born again and brethren. Let's read verse number 8 together. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things, I think it's referring to the 8 things that are above. The precious faith, the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, the charity and love. If these things be in you, and not only in you, but abound, spread out, and be strong, it'll make you neither two things in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, neither barren nor unfruitful. Barren or unfruitful. That word barren is argos, free from labor, at leisure, lazy. That's what that word means, lazy. Shunning the labor which we ought to perform. It won't make you barren or lazy or without any labor. That's the first thing it'll make you for all these things about. And neither will it make you barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unfruitful is acarpos. Carpos is fruit. Acarpos, no fruit. Without any fruit, not yielding what it ought to yield. There's a number of verses, not a few verses. Now, barren is just used 23 times altogether in our King James Bible, but a few times, for instance, Genesis 11 and verse 30, Sarai was barren, had no child. That's one use of barren. God does not want us to be spiritually barren. In Psalm 113, verse 9, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. The Lord makes possible the children. And then in Joel chapter 2 and verse 20, I will drive him into a land barren and desolate. A land with no fruit, barren. God does not want us to be barren. If the knowledge of these 8 things are there, we will not be barren or unfruitful. That's used only 6 times in our King James Bible, our King James, the New Testament. In Matthew 13:22, for example, talks about the sower that went forth to sow and the seeds. And he that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. May we not be unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, I said that to Mrs. Waite several times in this recent situation, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Unfruitful works must be reproved. That word reprove means to bring to the light, shine the light upon them, and reprove them. And then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, he said, let ours, that is those saved people, also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. Why? That they be not unfruitful. Good works come, not that we're saved by good works, but once we're saved, the Holy Spirit of God can work out in us and through us works that are acceptable. But Peter says that if these things do not abound, we're going to be barren and unfruitful. But if they do abound, we will not be barren or unfruitful. Let's read verse number 9 together. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He that lacketh these things, again, these 8 things, no doubt, the faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, all these different things. If you lack these things, he's blind, can't see afar off. Now that's interesting as far as the blindness. That word is miopazo. It's the word we get myopia. Can't see far, you just see close. I have one eye that's myopic, I see close. The other eye can see far. So one is close, one is far. I guess Julie says she's got the same condition in her eyes. So that's good. I want to see far, one eye sees. I want to see close, the other eye says, oh, I'm all right. I don't need glasses. I haven't even They slapped a pair of glasses on me when I was a University of Michigan student. I used them for a while. I said, oh, these are horrible. I don't want these. Threw them aside. I did some exercises and took some good food. And anyhow, praise God for... But he that is lack of these things, is blind, can't see afar off. Just a close-up like Mr. Magoo or something. Something that's just like this. I think of dear Dr. Ketchum. Yes, in some of the GRB regular Baptist meetings, you know, he was blind as he was in his later years. He'd have to have big print and look up very close. He can't see afar off, just a close, that he can hardly see close. But if you're not with these things, you're blind, can't see afar off, and forgotten, you're purged with sins. In John chapter 9 and verse 39, the Lord Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that they which see might not see, they which see might be made blind. Those that think they see, and the ones that can't see, and they agree with Christ, they can be able to see. And then John 9 and verse 40, the Pharisees said, well, are we blind also? The Lord Jesus said, if he were blind, he should have no sin. So he healed a blind man, a man that was born blind. And are we blind? But now because you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They say, we see, we don't need to be healed by you. We don't see spiritually. If you're blind spiritually, you can see spiritually. If you're blind, seeing, it's hard to explain, but the Pharisees who said that we can see, we don't need you, Lord, we don't need to be healed, but they're blind spiritually, even though they could see physically. And we've got to have spiritual sight. And then in Acts 13, and verse 11, Paul said, thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. That's what happened to Paul. Immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he was blind. Paul was blinded by the Lord as he appeared to him and at the raid of Damascus. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 4, it talks about in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, those that are lost. Ephesians 4:18 talks about the blindness of the heart. And Peter says we should not be blind as far as being purged. They forget that we're once purged from sin and cleansed from sin. In Psalm 78:9, purge away our sins for thy name's sake. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we purge out the old leaven. We're purged, we're cleansed. There's no such thing as purgatory. The Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary purged the sins of those of us who trusted him sincerely and genuinely. In Matthew 9 and verse 22, without the shedding of blood, all things are purged with blood in the Old Testament. Without the shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness. Let's read verse number 10 together. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Rather, your diligence to make your calling and election sure. It's important that we are sure of our salvation. Are every one of you here sure that you're saved? You're calling, your election, sure. The calling is the invitation to come to Christ. You're choosing him as your Savior. The calling, make sure it's sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19, talks about he who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. The calling is the Lord Jesus saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. That's the call. But to accept that call, that's the different thing. That's the acceptance of it that we need. In Hebrews 3 and verse 1, talks about holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. The heavenly calling. Without this thing, you will not fall. In the book of Romans, chapter 14 and verse 13, talks about falling. Judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. God wants us not to fall or to fail, but to stand straight. In Jude chapter 24, actually 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 before Jude, something all of us need. Beware that him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. And Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, all these promises of God, Simon Peter, and us, may he be an example to us, and as we read and as we study this Second Peter, may we not follow things that are wrong with Peter, but follow the things that are right and solid, and the Lord will honor us and bless us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy words. We thank thee that Peter was used of thee to write this letter and write First Peter as well. He came back to thee, back to fellowship, back to the things of the Lord. We thank thee that this was his case. Help us if we ever veer off and get out of fellowship with thee. May we come back and be strong as he came back. Use to thee again. Those that may be lost, may they come to Christ and be saved who are here in our service, those listening by other means. Guide us, go with us, and bless us, and bring us back safely in our Bible study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.